Father God, we trust in you. We look to you. We cling to you, God. Only you are the way. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We come to you for life this morning. God, we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Again, it really is a good morning. We're in Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29, but before we go any further, let's do the most important thing and ask God to help us as we study His Word. So would you please come with me to the Father? Let's ask Him for help now as we look at His Word. Father, we need you. In every way, we need you. We pray for our families, for hurting families in this room. We ask that your grace would be poured out. For broken families in this room, we ask that you would bring healing and that you would be our hope. Lord, we lift up to you missionaries across the globe who are seeking to do your will. We ask that you would grant them the grace that they need to show the world your love. And we pray that for our lives too, Lord. We ask that you'd help us to bring your truth, your light, and your love to those around us. We lift up to you Dave and Angie in Costa Rica for the Tapestries of Life orphanage in Mexico. We ask that you would strengthen your church today, not for our glory, but for yours. And Jesus, we ask that you'd help us to be careful with your word as we study it now. We pray that you would cause us to be attentive to what it says, and that we wouldn't just learn information, but that you would change every person in this room because of what your word says. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to be our teacher. We pray that you would grant us your truth now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 29. Happy Valentine's week. This is an appropriate passage for Valentine's Day. Did you guys see what the memory verse for our church was this week? It was in your bulletin. It was also on the website. It's Genesis 29, verse 20. It says this. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Happy Valentine's Day. I chose that verse for a lovely day. But I think as we study this passage, you may not get such a fuzzy picture of the kind of love that is going on in this family. Starting in verse 15 of 29. So if you have your Bibles, open to Genesis 29:15. If you don't have a Bible, we have them for the taking, and your neighbor has one, so steal it. Chapter 29, verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? What shall your wages be?" That word, serve, and that word wages enter into the picture. Will you serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Serve and wages. You say, why are you saying serve and wages? I'll tell you why. Because in verse 29:18, 29:20, 29:25, 29:27, 30:26, 30:29, 31:6, 31:41, 30:16, 30:32, 30:33, 31:7, 31:41. All of those verses have those words in them. And those are all coming up very quickly. So they enter the picture, serve and wage, and all of a sudden we have a story that is jam-packed with those words. Serving and paying, serving and paying. Those of you who know this passage, who know the coming passages, understand why those words are used so often. But it does give the reader a hint that Laban may not have pure motives in talking about service and wages. Because in the coming verses, when service and wages comes up, it's all very difficult. It's all very difficult for Jacob. Because Jacob is, he's been had. Which is what our passage will tell us. So right off the bat, the student of the word looks at this verse, and we can consider the fact that maybe, look at me, maybe Laban's intentions aren't pure in asking this question. Laban might not have pure intentions. Verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. You have two daughters. One has weak eyes, it says in verse 17. Eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Her face, her body, she was beautiful. Rachel. Who was Rachel in the previous story? You remember Jacob's walking along and he comes and he sees a bunch of sheep sitting down and he's walking up. Hey, do you know who Laban is? And the shepherds are like, well, who is this foreigner talking to us? We're tired. But yes, his daughter Rachel will be coming to the well shortly. And all of a sudden Jacob catches a glimpse of Rachel, and how does his attitude change? He's excited, so excited by what he sees, he moves the big water stone all by himself without the help of the shepherds. He's totally excited to meet Rachel because of how she looks. Now, what does it mean that Leah's eyes were weak? That's a strange phrase. Some commentators argue that it means she didn't have a glimmer in her eyes. There wasn't that, do you know what I'm talking about? That sparkle that beautiful eyes have. They were weak. Maybe she was a squinter. Now, that's a very good possibility of what's happening here, that she didn't have a glimmer in her eyes. But when I read that, I'm going to suggest to you another interpretation. When it says Leah's eyes were weak, we might say that Leah was weak in the eyes. Now, if I phrase it that way, Leah was weak in the eyes, what might that mean? She was weak in people's eyes. There was a subparness in people's eyes towards Leah. So she's weak in vision. Not in her vision necessarily, but in what? In other people's vision. When people looked at her, she was weak. Now, weak is a kind of a goofy word to use, but it conveys the message that she didn't have this powerful presence about her. She didn't have a stunning presence. She was a shepherdess. Her presence was weak. Does that make sense? And then her sister, when she entered the room, verse 17, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel. I like her. I love her. Wait, how long has he known her? Wait a minute. I love her. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, just a minute. I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. So I did some research and studied how much 7 years worth is back in that day, and I concluded that 7 years, when this was written, when Jacob said this, is worth exactly the same amount that 7 years worth of work is to us. Everybody's like, This is 7 years of salary work towards a woman. 7 years. So if you make $20,000 a year, how much are you going to be insuring the marriage for? $140,000. That's a lot of money. And I mean, this is ridiculous. Deuteronomy tells us that the most someone should be paying for a bride price to the bride's father is 20 shekels. And Jacob comes in and says, I will serve you 7 years for your daughter. This is outrageous. So when we read this, we should blink a little bit at that, because this doesn't really make sense. What is his motive here? Why is he saying 7 years? 7 years. Not only that, listen to this. In Exodus chapter 21 and in Deuteronomy 15, God himself says, do not let a worker serve for more than 6 years. The sixth year, you should let them go free. So if there's a debt that someone is paying off, year six, and the person's free of the debt. Jacob is saying, I'm throwing all of the common things away that we would assume would be right, and I'm going to tell you, I will work for 7 full years for this woman. It's pretty ridiculous. Pretty crazy. So we should be stunned at this. So if you were Laban, what would you do? Verse 19. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. Yeah, I guess it's better that she go to be with you. Yeah, you can stay here. I mean, inside, I'm guessing he's jumping for joy. He's got a free worker now for 7 years. But notice something about verse 19. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. He doesn't tell Jacob who he's promising in this contract, in this arrangement. So let's continue. Verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed. Laban is reluctant. It's Jacob that has to go to Laban. Hey, it's time, buddy. It's been 7 years. I've been keeping track to the day. It's been 7 years. Now give me my wife. The words are rather short in Hebrew here. Give her to me. Perhaps there's an attitude of finally, just let's get this show on the road. Verse 22, so Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. He throws a party. Why would he throw a party? Why would he throw a bash? I think it becomes clear in a minute. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. So this is a dowry. Verse 24 is a dowry. Laban gives a servant to his daughter in this marriage contract. It's a very generous dowry, actually, to give an entire servant. You go ahead. So his intention is to bless who? His intention is to bless Leah. Laban is wanting to bless his oldest daughter. And Jacob is so, what? He's so drunk that he doesn't know who he's sleeping with. He's so drunk that he doesn't realize it until in the morning when he wakes up. Then, verse 25, and in the morning, behold, it was Leah. So Jacob got out of bed, brushed his teeth, went to breakfast. No, not really. I'm guessing he bolted out of bed, went to Laban, and Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. All right, pause. If I was Jacob at this point, my rebuttal would be, you had 7 years to find a husband for Leah. I gave you 7 years of service. And Laban says, yeah, but we don't give our secondborn before our firstborn. And then he says, verse 27, Laban's got this figured out. It's as if it was written on a card on the side next to him. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. He knew that there was going to be a conversation the next day. So you're upset, I know, but here's the thing. I got a proposal for you. I got a great deal for you. It's available right now. You need to pick up the phone and make the call and do it today because there's only 30 seconds left before I'll let you have my other daughter if you serve me for another 7 years. So what does Jacob do? He can't get his hand out of his robe fast enough to shake. Deal! Now why is he so eager to shake? Because the deal goes like this. If you promise me another 7 years, I'll let you have her today. You can have her right now. Just sign the contract that says you'll serve me for another 7. And he's like, okay, I got it. Because all he wants was Rachel. Nothing else mattered. Complete the week, verse 27 of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Verse 28, Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. Again, he wants to bless his daughters. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. Now, when I look at this story, I see a massive train wreck of a situation right here for Jacob. So as we study this, as I studied this week, the question that kept coming to my mind is, what exactly went wrong here? What went wrong? The first conclusion that I came to is this. This train wreck is a result of past and present failures on Jacob's behalf. This train wreck is a result of past and present failures on Jacob's behalf. Let me explain that. Look at verse 25 with me. Are you staying with me, please? This is a great story. Verse 25. It says, in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? The author there is doing what? The author there is poking at a previous story. Who was the great deceiver? Who was the great deceiver thus far in Scripture? We have the serpent in the Garden of Eden, but then the greatest deceiver as of yet is Jacob himself. Jacob takes his dad on a run. He deceives his own dad by dressing up like his brother, his older brother, and deceives him. He also deceives and steals deceptively. Remember for the meat stew, the red stew, and then he ended up with lentil stew. Esau, he got had. So really, what is the author telling us? He was a deceiver, and so what's happening to him? He's being deceived. Jacob was a great deceiver, but a great deceiver is deceived. All right, look at verse 26. Laban said, it is not done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. What's the author saying there? And I suspect that Laban might be taking a dig at Jacob. Yeah, you served me for 7 years. Yeah, but you know what I know about you? You're the secondborn. and you stole the rights of the firstborn. And I'll tell you what, in this country, in this land, we don't do that. So you're going to get my oldest. And I suspect to you that Laban didn't make much of an effort to find a husband for Leah before those 7 years were completed. Because he knew that he made a contract, and in that contract he didn't specify, I never told you I'd give you Rachel, I told you that I'd give you my daughter. And in my country, and everybody knows it, we don't give our secondborn before the firstborn has a husband. So Jacob's past failures are creeping up. His past is catching up with him. He can't get away from where he's come from and what he's done. And then the question that I asked earlier, why in the world would Jacob enter into a 7-year contract for a woman? Why would he say 7 years is good? Why would he think 7 years, I think that's a good amount of time? Anybody know? Why is he there in the first place? Do you remember? Why is Jacob in this land in the first place? He's running away, running for his life because Esau said, I'm going to kill my brother. And so Jacob goes on a little run. He runs away, and what does his mom tell him? Mommy, mommy, what do I do? And mommy says, hey, hey, actually go back to chapter 27. Chapter 27, verse 44. Rebekah is telling her son what to do. Let's start in verse 43. She says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. Stay with him a while. Stay with him, quote, a while. That is the same phrase that comes in this passage. When the author writes a few days, that's the same phrase. Stay with him a while. And it seemed to Jacob, but a while. In other words, the author is saying he's staying for the short amount of time that his mother told him to stay, which ends up being 7 years. So he's thinking, great, what if he sends me away today, where am I going to go? If I go back to my homeland today, what's going to happen? I could certainly get killed. I mean, my mom told me to stay here for a few days. So I'll stay here for a few days. 7 years? 7 years. You got yourself a deal. I can guarantee that in 7 years, I think my brother's fury will be much less than it is today. So Jacob is making a decision about his contract based on the sin situation that he's coming from. He has made a mess of things, and so therefore, this decision is going to be made based on the problem that I have back there. Not only that, his present failures. Clearly, in this passage, we see a man motivated by lust. Repeatedly, the author tells us and explains that Rachel was beautiful. And Jacob is insistent that that is the woman for me. She is the one for me. And not only that, but when that second seven-year contract comes up for a possibility, he takes it because he wants her today. He's not thinking that it's going to be another 7 years. He's thinking, I need her right now. He's making a decision that will affect him for the next 7 years, but he doesn't care about the next 7 years. He only cares about immediately what's going to follow right now. He's motivated by lust. So we have a man who has failed in the past and in the present. Secondly, clearly to me, one of the things that went awry in this story is the failure of his family. His family's sin. His past family's sin. Look at what verse 23 says. This is really interesting stuff, so stay with me. But in the evening, verse 23, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Jacob cannot even identify the woman laying next to him. Brothers and sisters, where have we seen that kind of problem in the past? Noah. one of the past pillars of the faith. After the flood, Noah does not even identify his own daughter. Remember? So we have a little repeating going on of sin passing down. Verse 24 says this: Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. I'm sorry, verse 23 is what I meant to read there. And he says, in the very next verse, verse 26, what is this that you have done? Have you heard those words before? What is this that you have done? Chapter 3, verse 13. God says to Adam and Eve, what is this that you have done? Chapter 12, verse 18. Pharaoh says to Abraham, what is this that you have done? Chapter 26, verse 10. Abimelech says to Isaac, what is this that you have done? And now Jacob finds himself uttering the very same words that haunted his family from the very beginning. What is this that you have done? What is this situation that I'm in the midst of? The author is saying, and so the entrapment of sin continues. Verse 30. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. He loved Rachel more than Leah. Favoritism. Where have we seen that before? I like this one. No, I like this one. Well, I like this one. Remember Isaac? Isaac had his favorite. Rebecca had her favorite. Rebecca loves Jacob, and Isaac loved Esau. Favoritism in the family, and it's passed down once again. There is a problem with sin in this family. And then thirdly, the third reason that I can give to you today that I believe this went amok was for this reason. Jacob had no family to protect him. Jacob had no family to protect him. Normally in a situation like this, where are the families? These families would come together at that celebration. This would have been a family celebration. Well, it's pretty one-sided in this story. Why is it one-sided? Because Jacob's family is what? He's all alone in this land. He doesn't have his family with him. He doesn't have the support of his family. He's all alone. And so because of that, Laban is able to take advantage of him. He has this whole plan that certainly if his family had been there, it would have been much more difficult probably to foil Jacob's plans. His family is not there. Furthermore, why does he accept the first proposal to begin with? He doesn't have a family to go to. Why does he accept the second proposal? He still really doesn't have a family to go to. He's not been given the word by his mom to come back home. He has no home. He doesn't have a refuge of people where he can go and lay his burdens down and get aid. He has no family. Not to mention that Laban, if we consider him a relative, Laban himself takes advantage as a family member of Jacob. So where does this hit us? Where does this hit you? Stay with me for a minute, because I have some really important concepts. Personal sin, past and present. How are you doing in that department? Your personal sin, past and present. Have you dealt with it? I wrote this down. In life, what are our motives? If we consider Jacob's motives, they weren't right. Whether they were for lust or whether they were for covering up a sin that he had done in the past, his motives were not pure. What are our motives today? Do our motives stem from a previous sin that we're still trying to do with our own effort to deal with? Or do our motives deal with today and the struggles that you and I might have immediately? In Colossians chapter 2, Paul tells us this. I'll read it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. He says this: And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And this was the point of last week's message. Jesus Christ has done away with our past sins. You and I, we need to set it before the throne, which is the cross of Jesus Christ, so that he can nail it to the cross, so that it can be taken away, so that he can take our sin and kill it. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that. And if you haven't done that, there is your need for continually trying to cover up your sin. I need to cover this up. I need to cover this up. For the person that's taken it to the cross, there is no need to cover it up because Jesus Christ has already taken it away. Your sin today affects the coming generations, as we see in this family lineage. The things you do today, in five generations, there will be consequences for what you do today. Then, our family. You may be sitting here thinking, I don't really have a family. Or my family doesn't know Jesus. And I tell you, look around you. Because your family is right here. This is why I was so excited to dedicate our children with this group right here. Because you are our family. Before Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters. All together in this. And we need each other. And where there is failure, we need each other. But that means we need to be willing to be corrected. Where there is correction that's needed, you need to be willing to be corrected. Jacob and Esau, if they were willing to be corrected, this wouldn't have happened. And also, if there was a family there who could have corrected them, this wouldn't have happened. And so, brothers and sisters, I ask that you'd reach out to one another. That we would be bound together in this. This is not just a body that you come to on a Sunday morning. Lord Jesus, may this not be the case. That we come to on Sunday morning, we get fed, and then we go our separate ways. This is a place where we come together to increase the fellowship that we have outside of these walls. In Jesus' name. If you're a visitor, you're in. All right, so here we go. Listen to me. I've said a lot of things about the problems that went on in this passage, but I omitted the very most important thing. There's a lot of earthly things that we can say went wrong, which are good and right because the author is telling us that. But there's one that he's telling us that's even bigger. If we're reading this as a story, there's some things that we need to be remembering as we're going along. Do you realize that yesterday, for Jacob, what happened yesterday in Jacob's life? Students of the Word, what just happened yesterday? Just yesterday, chapter 28, verse 13. Chapter 28, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep. God shows up and says, I'm with you. And then when the going gets tough the very next day, what does Jacob do? What's vacant from this passage? What isn't there? The most obvious thing to me is God isn't mentioned at all. Jacob does not turn to God at these circumstances and cry out. Instead, he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a deal. 7 years he's good at making deals. 7 years I'll serve you. Are you kidding? Jacob should have said, the Lord just spoke to me. And I have the presence of God with me. I would like to marry your daughter. That's enough for your daughter. She can be blessed in my household. I don't need to give you anything more than the presence of God. I don't need to serve you 7 years. You want a marriage price? I met with God last night. Instead, he does it how? Jacob does this in his own strength. He does not turn to God. And then, when the mess comes out, he does it in his own strength again. He does not turn to God. So the greatest problem in this passage is that God is absent from Jacob's life. Now, have you met with God? Do you know what's scary about this whole thing? To me, what's scary? Jacob met with God and he still missed it. Jacob met with God and he still missed it. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, well, I've met with God. I put my life right before him. And now I'm on my way. That's how Jacob felt. I met with God and now I'm on my way. But the person who's living their life every moment, every decision that's made, every moment that comes your way, when you realize Jesus Christ is present with me and my life is his, that changes everything. You got a situation on your hands, you got a tragedy on your hands. Well, I have Jesus. The only place I know to turn is to Jesus. And if you don't have that, I beg that you turn your eyes to the cross, where he has already taken our trespasses, he's already taken our sin, and he has nailed them to the cross. You are forgiven. It's over. Now rest in his presence. Rest in his promises. Jacob ignored God's promise that he will be with him. And when we turn to Jesus Christ, Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit makes its home in us. And God's very presence is right with us every moment of the day. Brothers and sisters, we have a great gift. So I beg you to stop living in your own strength. Take your hands and lay them before the cross of Christ and ask God to live in you. Let's turn to the cross again and pray. Christians, would you be praying, please? Jesus, we ask that you would take your word and seat it deep in our hearts. For those that don't understand these words that I'm saying, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would instruct us, that you'd teach us. And so we pray, Lord, that if there are those in this room who do not know you, who are not walking with you, that you would reveal yourself to them today. We ask that you'd keep us from the tragedy, the difficult situation that Jacob endured because of his own strength and his own flesh. And so we give you our flesh, give you our desires, we commit our lives to you, we dedicate our families to you. We ask that you'd be gracious to us, Father. Thank you for the grace that you showed Jacob in all of this. And so we pray that you do the same in our lives. Your patience is amazing. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together just one last time and sing, "Take My Life."
Glory to God, glory.
to God for